We'll be in verses 18 through 25 today. Last week we were in verses 1 through 17. We'll be in verses 18 through 25 today. So, Matthew chapter 1. Beginning of verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been born or has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And we know Jesus Christ was here among us in the flesh. And we know that today the Holy Spirit is among us, because when Jesus left, he left us with a helper, a comforter, the great Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for your presence and dwelling among us, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, for just the promises in this passage, Lord, that Jesus is Savior and save us from our sins. Because our greatest need, Lord, is to be delivered from our rebellion, from our wickedness, from our just disobeying you. So let us focus upon your passage today and see the truth and see, Lord God, what it means to us and what it teaches us about you. And Lord God, let it not just be another sermon. Let it not be just another 30 minutes of listening, and let it be just truly, truly encounter with you and truly listening to your word. And Lord, let us hear something from you today. Lord, we need you today. In Christ's name. It was a few days before Christmas, and two men who were neighbors decided to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping together. And so while the men were out in their sailboat, a storm arose, and the sea became angry, and it tossed them back and forth, and they couldn't control the boat, so they hit a sandbar, and the boat grounded. And so both men jumped overboard and got out in the water, trying to get the boat into deeper water. And with his feet almost knee-deep in mud and the waves bouncing against him, against the side of the boat, and his hair blowing wildly in the wind, one of the men said with a knowing grin, "This is sure better than Christmas shopping, isn't it?" Well, I say amen to that. There's a lot that's better than Christmas shopping. Okay. Well, Christmas, believe it or not, is less than 3 weeks away. And you're probably trying to get everything in order, trying to get your decorations up, trying to look for that recipe you haven't used in a year. You're trying to get all your shopping done. You've already got your calendar filled up. And as I say, it is the most wonderful time of the year. But it is about the most wonderful person in all of history, right? It's about Jesus Christ and about his birth. And nobody else celebrates their birthday like we celebrate Jesus' birthday, because it is the birthday of a king. And his birthday is unique. And probably the most unique thing about his birth is that he was born to a virgin, right? His mother was a virgin at the time of his birth. Now, you and I are here because of our fathers and mothers, and we know the story there. We're not getting into that. But Jesus, when he was here on earth, was not because of his father and his mother. It's because he was brought on by the very power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it just doesn't make sense being born to a virgin. It sounds like something in a comic book or in a tabloid or something that's just not possible. Is it possible, and why does it matter? You know, believe it or not, most Americans believe in the virgin birth. Did you realize that? The latest poll just a few years ago was that 73% of Americans believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, to me, that is amazing. I don't know who they're polling, because 73% of Americans don't believe Jesus is any more than a prophet or a teacher or some great person in history. So I'm just surprised that it's that much. I don't know who they're polling, but 73% believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And not everyone believes this, of course. There's some who don't. Some say it's not possible, that this is just cannot be, that Joseph and Mary were making this up to cover their infidelities, or maybe someone just misinterpreted what Scripture said. Well, we should believe in the virgin birth. Why should we believe in it? Why does it matter? I want to give you two reasons to believe the virgin birth. Maybe you do believe it. You're like, okay, it's great, but why does it matter? Well, last week we looked at Jesus' family tree and we saw he had a regular family, right? He had a regular family, regular folks. It means he can relate to us. He also had a royal family, kings and queens, and he was king, and not just king of Jerusalem, king of kings and lord of lords, that he's to rule over our lives. But we also saw he had a rowdy family. He had a lot of shady people in his family tree. And it's a reminder that he can redeem all the mess in our lives and in our families. So, but while we can relate with him, he is so unlike us. Because out of all the billions and billions of people in world history born, only one was born of a virgin. So why should we believe that? Number one, it's a truth of Scripture. It's a truth of Scripture. It's in the Bible. So we have to believe it, right? There's a saying that it's in the Bible, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I don't like that saying. It should be that it's in the Bible, that settles it, right? Whether we believe it or not, it's in Scripture. If it's in Scripture, you have to believe it. You know, some people say they don't believe in absolute truth, but they believe in absolute truth, don't they? Everybody believes in an absolute truth. They might not believe in the Bible. What do people do on Black Friday? What do they do? A lot of people do. They went to go get some towels, right? We got a fisticuffs. Why did they go do that? Why did they go there on Black Friday? Sales. How did they know there were sales? Advertisement. So they must have believed what the advertisement said, right? The ad said you can get a $1.50 towel over there, right? The ad said you can get 20% off of an iPad or a Kindle or a television. An ad said you can get whatever the latest toy is for half off. And so they went and stood in line for hours and hours and hours. So they must have believed in the absolute truth, right? What if they got there and there wasn't a sale? What would happen? You think there was fights then? There would be a lot of fights then, right? So here's the point. People believe the ads of Walmart. They believe in absolute truth. And if there's not an ad there, if there's not a sale, they're going to hire a lawyer and they're going to sue somebody for misadvertisement. They believe Best Buy. They believe Target. So they believe in absolute truths, but why don't they believe when it comes to God's Word? God's Word is absolutely true. It's far more accurate and far more true than an advertisement. And we are to believe what it says about the virgin birth of Christ. Notice in verse 18, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And his mother Mary had been what? What does it say there? His mother had been what? Betrothed. Now, how many of y'all were betrothed? Any betrothal peoples here? Okay. Somebody raise their hand. I don't know. I'll have to ask about that later. All right. Well, we don't have betrothals here in America that I know of. I don't know. Well, usually we don't. Most of us are engaged, and then we get married. Well, the Jewish time back then, they did things different. The marriages were usually arranged. And before they got married, there was a stage called a betrothal. And for the girl, the typical age was 12 to 13 years old. And it was a legally binding arrangement. So even though they were not married yet, it was legally binding, and to break the betrothal, you had to get a divorce. It had to be a legal action. And the betrothal stage lasted for about a year, and then the couple would get married. So at this time, Joseph and Mary were in a betrothal stage. Now, they didn't meet online. They didn't meet at farmersonly.com or donkeyownersonly.com or whatever it is back then. They probably weren't high school sweethearts. They probably were put together by their parents. And they weren't married yet, but the relationship was legally binding. And Mary was very young. And most historians believe she was around 15 or 16, so very young. But it also states that Mary was a virgin before they came together. Now, that was a typical back then, okay? They didn't have relations during the betrothal stage. They didn't even live together. They lived separately. They lived at home with their families. So the bride did anyway. Okay, so everything sounds normal, right? You got a couple betrothed, they haven't had a relationship, but then everything changes at the end of verse 18. It says she was found to be what? With child. So that kind of throws everything in the mix, right? Kind of changes everything. Look at verse 19. When she was found with child, Joseph, her husband, wanted to throw a baby shower, right? What did he do? It says, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So Joseph finds out she's pregnant, and he wants to end the whole thing, right? Can you blame him? You're engaged, your fiance is pregnant, and you know that you are not the father. I mean, what are you to think about it, right? I mean, you hear about that today, and you see it on television shows. You see it on Jerry Springer or Maury Povich and trying to figure out who the father is and all that crazy stuff. But nothing has ever happened like this before. Mary didn't cheat on Joseph. She had never had sexual relations. She was a virgin, a pregnant virgin. Doesn't that sound strange? When's the last time you've heard of a pregnant virgin? Anybody heard of that besides this? Because it doesn't happen, right? It's just so unusual. What if a girl in the community got pregnant and she said, honestly, I didn't do anything, I'm a virgin. Would you believe her? No, because it's not possible. It does not happen. There was a Roman woman that recently gave birth. She had no idea she was pregnant, and she thought she had kidney stones, honestly. And she went to the hospital, and she didn't. She didn't have kidney stones. She had a baby while she was there. And listen to this. She thought her weight gain was because she stopped riding her bike. So she had no idea. And that's a strange story indeed, right? Well, there's nothing as strange as this, a pregnant virgin. So how did Mary get pregnant? It was the very power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse 20. It says, but when he had considered this, Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So this was a miraculous birth. And every birth in itself is a miracle. Every life is a miracle of the Lord. But some are miraculous than others. I remember the story of Isaac, for instance. Abraham and Sarah tried for years, and they were beyond the childbearing age, and yet God miraculously gave them Isaac. And then Hannah prayed for years, and God miraculously gave her Samuel. And then so too was John the Baptist, a miracle, but none was born to a virgin. How is that possible? Look and hold your place there and look in Luke chapter 1, just a couple books over. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In chapter 1, Luke in chapter 1, I love Mary's response here. Luke in chapter 1, noticing the angel comes to Mary, and notice in verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And look in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, John the Baptist. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And then what does it say in verse 37? Nothing will be impossible with God, right? Is anything impossible for God? Nothing's impossible for God, right? You know, God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. God spared Noah and his family from the ark. God sent a large fish to take Jonah. And these are events. These are not fairy tales. And if you believe these events, you should have no trouble believing in the virgin birth, because God was possible to do that. And God's the same God as he was 2,000 years ago, right? If nothing was impossible for God then, nothing is impossible for God today too, right? So Christmas is really a reminder for us that nothing is impossible with God. It's more than trees, though I love the beautiful trees. It's more than poinsettias and wreaths and candles and gifts and cookies. And I love cookies and all that. But Christmas is a reminder that nothing is impossible with God, right? So it's a reminder for you in your situation. Whatever your situation you're in, nothing is impossible. Maybe you're in a family situation that seems beyond help, beyond repair. Nothing is impossible with God. Or maybe you're in a personal struggle with your life or with your work or with something. You see, there's no way out. Well, nothing is impossible with God. And if God can bring a child through a virgin, God can certainly do something in your life. And so if you believe that God can do anything, you'll have no trouble believing this. You know, there's some who don't believe in the virgin birth. They say that it's Mary and Joseph covering themselves, it's a misinterpretation of the Old Testament. One liberal scholar said, the passage tells us how Jesus was born by the action of the Spirit. It tells us of what we call the virgin birth. The virgin birth is a doctrine which presents us with many difficulties. It is a doctrine which our church does not compel us to accept in a literal and physical sense. Well, I accept it in a literal and physical sense. Why do I accept it? Because it's in the Bible, right? And I believe it. If you believe John 3:16, you better believe Matthew chapter 1, right? Where it says he was born of a virgin, right? Amen? All right, see if you're listening. How many of you like sushi? Any sushi eaters besides me? And okay, more than I thought. How many of you have never tried sushi? So there's your problem right there, okay? The Lord, nothing is impossible with God. You can try it. Well, believe it or not, there's a place in town that just started selling it, Langwise, the grocery store. Believe it or not, it's pretty good sushi. It's really good. And it's the best sushi in town. Now, that's not saying much, but it's pretty good. It's the only sushi. It is really good. The first time I went, they only had two kinds. They had crunchy rolls, then they had California rolls. So I got the crunchy roll, and it was really good. And I went the next time, and they had the crunchy roll, and then they had a spicy crunchy roll. They had the California roll. They had spicy tuna roll. They had a lot more choices, and so we got a different kind. And, you know, it's good when you have choices when you eat something, right? You get what you want and discard what you don't want. But some people treat the Bible like that. Some people see the Bible as like as a cafeteria where they don't like this part and they don't like this part. That this verse over here is chocolate to them, so they eat it up. And this verse over here is collard greens, so they don't like it at all because it stinks and it's nasty, right? Because we all know collard greens is not good. But you can't do that with the Bible, can you? You can't pick and choose what you want. You take all of it or you take none of it. You take Genesis 1:1. You take John 3:16, you take Matthew 1:23, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. So it's in Scripture, so we believe it. We kind of believe the virgin birth. John MacArthur said the virgin birth is an underlying assumption of everything the Bible says about Jesus. To throw out the virgin birth is to reject Christ's deity, the accuracy and authority of Scripture, and a host of other related doctrines that are the heart of the Christian faith. No issue is more important than the virgin birth to our understanding of who Jesus is. If we deny Jesus is God, we have denied the very existence of Christianity. So, we got to believe it. So, why does it matter? So, it's a truth of Scripture, but then secondly and finally, it's a truth of significance. It's a truth of significance. We're all in number one. You probably believe it, but you don't know why it's important. Well, Larry King was once asked if he could interview anyone in all of history, who would he interview? And he said, Jesus Christ. And the person said, what would you like to ask him? And he said, I would like to ask him if he indeed was born to a virgin. He said, the answer to that question would define history for me. You know, it did define history, right? It's a truth of significance. So why does it matter? Well, look here in verse 20. Joseph is reassured. When he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is born of the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 21. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is reassured, Joseph rather, is reassured about that. This is up and up. Mary's telling the truth. Everything's okay. You're to stick with her. And not only to stick with her, there's something special about this child. It's of the Holy Spirit. And his name will be Jesus. Now, names are important. I don't know if you remember when you named your children, but it's a very important thing, right? For our first daughter, Ainsley, the name, my wife had 11 years to think about that name. And so she said, her name will be Ainsley. And I said, yes, ma'am, let's do that. So that was what happened. And then Emma came around, and most of you know Emma's story. We had about 4 days to pick a name. And we threw several names out, and then a name came up. Angela says she named Emma. So I said, yes, ma'am, and we did that. And then Chloe came around. We had a few more months of that, and we had several names for Chloe. And then we came on Chloe. So it's important what you name a child. And it was especially important back then because it meant a person's very character, their very destiny. Remember, Abram's name was changed to what? Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Paul's name was changed from Saul. But Joseph and Mary had a lot to think about. They didn't have to worry about a name, thankfully. They didn't have to go online and do a search. They didn't have to buy a baby name book. They said, name him Jesus. That's very important because the name Jesus represents who Jesus is. It means rescue or deliverer. The Hebrew name is Joshua. And notice something it says here in verse 21. Very important. He will save his people from their what? Sins. It's very important. You know, the Hebrews, the Jews were expecting a Messiah to come and save them from the Romans. And Jesus didn't come to save them from the Romans. He came to save them from themselves, to save them from their sins. He didn't come for a political revolution, did he? He came for a spiritual revolution, not to change the right there in that little area. He came to change the world. He came to change our hearts. He came to change who we are because he knew this was our greatest need. And we have all heard this, but it's so great. Since if our greatest need had been information, God would send an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been a pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. You know, the world's in a mess right now, right? And it seems like there's shootings every day now. And they say more gun control, more gun control, more gun control. But our problem is not more gun control. The problem is the heart. People are messed up. People are in sin, and we have to be delivered from that sin. And everything that's happening today, from the shootings and the violence and all that, can be tied to Christmas. Because Christmas is the fact that Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. And that's our only hope, is that we turn to Christ and he delivers us from our sins. That's the only hope of our nation. It doesn't matter who the next president is going to be. I mean, it does matter. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. If our hearts don't change, it's just going to get worse. Because our greatest need as a nation is Christ. And that's the greatest need of us, to be saved from our sins. And that's why Jesus came. Notice in verse 22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The prophet's Isaiah, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So it says Jesus' birth fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah. And did you know that Jesus' birth and his life fulfilled many things in the Old Testament? In other words, the Old Testament would say something and point towards a Messiah, and Jesus' birth and his life and everything would fulfill that. And he fulfilled, it is said, over 300 prophecies of Scripture. And someone did a study and did some research that and looked at only eight prophecies, eight of the major ones, to see the odds of somebody fulfilling just eight of the prophecies, even though Jesus fulfilled over 300. And they said the odds for fulfilling just eight certain prophecies was 10 to the 17th power. That's a figure with 17 zeros, okay? That's a lot. And they illustrated it this way. If we took 10 to the 17th silver dollars and laid them on the face of Texas, they'll cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold someone and tell the person they can travel as far as they wish, but must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would they have of getting the right one? It's the same chance a person could fulfill eight of them. Well, Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. So it's just amazing, right? And we have his other name here. His name is Emmanuel. Jesus points to what he did, saved us from our sins. Emmanuel points to who he is. He is God with us. Isn't that an amazing statement? Emmanuel, we sang it, God with us, right? That God left the glories of heaven. He left everything up there, Jesus did, and he came to live and dwell among us. He just didn't come do a drive-by and stay for a week. He came and lived and dwelt among us, among our sin, among our pain, among our suffering, among our heartaches, among our temptations, everything. Jesus lived and breathed among us, God with us. It's just a reminder for us that we're never alone, are we? That God is with us. And yes, Jesus is in heaven now at the right hand of the Father, but he sent us the Holy Spirit, and he is with us. And notice in verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph obeyed and kept Mary around, and it says that kept her a virgin until she gave birth. Now, some believe and some teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she was always a virgin. The Scripture does not teach that. If anything, Scripture teaches the other thing, because Jesus had brothers and sisters, right? And so Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary's not on a different level than us. We're not to pray through to God through Mary. We're not to worship Mary. We are to admire her and her faith. And we're to be inspired by her faith, but that's where the line stops. She was not a perpetual virgin. So, why does all this matter of the virgin birth? Well, here's a few things. Let me give you three things. There's a lot of things, but here's three things. First, it's a reminder that humanity cannot save itself. The virgin birth is a reminder that we cannot save ourselves. You know, we have a lot of great inventions, a lot of technology, a lot of medical advancements and everything, but we cannot create our own salvation, can we? We cannot create our own salvation. It's seen in the virgin birth, isn't it? We couldn't produce our own Redeemer. Joseph could not produce Jesus. It had to be outside of man. Only God can do that. And that's God saying, this is all from me. You cannot save yourself. And so Jesus is a reminder in his virgin birth that we cannot save ourselves. It's something outside of man that a Redeemer had to come outside of humanity. We can't save ourselves. But it's also a reminder because Jesus didn't inherit sin, did he? You know, all of us, sin is not just what we do. Sin is who we are. And when we're born sinful. When a sweet little precious baby is born, that baby is already sinful. You don't have to teach kids how to lie or steal or cheat or be angry. They are already born that way. They know already how to do that. But Jesus didn't inherit that sin. He wasn't conceived through Joseph and Mary. He didn't get Joseph's sins. He didn't get Mary's sins either. By the way, Mary was a sinner too, right? She wasn't perfect. But he was conceived by the very Spirit of God. Jesus didn't inherit sin. But it's also a reminder there's none like Jesus. There's none like Jesus in all the world, right? Because he's unique, but it's also unique because he was 100% man and 100% God. He was never created. Someone said the virgin birth made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. Being born of a woman shows how Jesus became human and connected with humanity. And it probably would have been possible for Jesus to become a complete human being in heaven and then come to earth without a human parent, but it would have been very hard for us to see how Jesus could be fully human as we are, nor would he be a part of the human race that physically descended from Adam. So it's a reminder that Jesus is no ordinary baby. There's none like Jesus. There was a professor that believed in the virgin birth, and the liberal professors ridiculed him for it. And one said, suppose a young woman entered the hospital near here today, and if she had a baby boy and claimed that she was a virgin, would you believe her? The professor said, no, I probably wouldn't. However, if the baby boy grew up and he could open the eyes of the blind, enable cripples to walk, heal lepers, raise the dead, call a little group of followers, and radically change their lives, be raised from the dead, change the course of history of the world, be called Savior by a third of the earth's population after 2,000 years, and live in the hearts of people, then I would listen to that woman's story a second time. So it's a truth of Scripture, and it's a truth of significance. It's a great quote here. It says, if the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son could be trusted. Because both the clear teaching of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the character of his mother are at stake, we must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus. So it's a reminder for us that all things are possible. And maybe if you're here today, you're in, it seems like in an impossible situation, turn to God, give it over to him. He can do only what he can do. And it's a reminder that God cares for us. He cares so much to send us Jesus Christ, God with us. And God cares about you today. And it's a reminder for us that we can be content, right? It's the hardest time of year to be content because we're trying to do this and trying to do that. But our greatest need has been made. Our greatest need has been met. Our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sin. And so Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. And because of that, we can be at peace. We can be at rest. And it's a reminder for us that Christmas is about Jesus, that there's none like him. So as we close today, I just want to encourage you to think about Jesus and what his virgin birth teaches us and the significance of who he is. But I also want to think about Has he delivered you from your sins? See, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Not everybody knows Jesus. Not everybody's forgiven of their sins. Who is forgiven of their sins? Well, Scripture tells us those who turn away from their sin, who realize they've disobeyed God, who realize they've disobeyed Him and that they need help, and that they've trusted in Christ. They've turned and given their life over to Him and asked for forgiveness and surrendered their all to Christ. Have you done that today? Has He delivered you from your sins? Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. And just thank You, Lord, for the virgin birth, Father. I know it's something we all know and probably all believe. And Lord, just an amazing thing that Jesus was born of a virgin. Lord, just help us see in our own lives just the importance of that, of that there's none like Christ. And that You really care about us, Lord. And that Your very presence dwells among us, Lord. It was with Jesus here on earth, but now it's the Holy Spirit. You dwell among us. And we thank You for that during this Christmas season, that our greatest need has been filled. And so I pray for us who know Christ, that we would look solely upon Him as our greatest need. And Lord, that we could turn everything over to You and know that You can do anything in our lives too. And we pray for those who don't know Jesus, that they would see that He is their only hope and their greatest need. And that Christ is the greatest gift of all, and the gift of eternal life. We love You, and we thank You. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. What a great way to end out. And whatever God's called you to do, however God's called you to respond to this message.